And in the Bible, it's very true. You know, the cliche saying goes, got to watch out for the small ones, right? But especially the small books of the Bible, very potent books, very thankful for them. Before I got on the message, I did want to mention something, that if you haven't gotten a chance to go upstairs and look at the bathrooms upstairs, I've been going through a silent renovation over the last couple of weeks. Brother Hammonds, Carrie, and also Tony and Rachel have been working so hard up there, painting and redoing the floor, redoing the trim, and everything up there. So I encourage you to go and take a look at it. Here in about another 2-3 weeks, we're going to have partitions up there, bath partitions, and been looking for that for many years, and so we're thankful that we finally get that done. But it looks like a completely new bathroom. Put new toilets in, put new floor in, put new trim up, painted, put new faucets and things like that. It was just one of those, I think, Brother Hammonds, one of those creeping projects. You get something and you find out that's broken. Then you have to fix that, and you find someone else that's broken. You know, you don't necessarily plan on it, but very thankful for different ones working on that and making God's house look wonderful. So we're thankful. Over the last about 3 years, we've done a lot of renovations on this building. We're very thankful for them. God's provided the money, and we're just thankful that we're able to do that and to update some needed things there. So this morning, we'll look at 1 John in chapter number 1. In a moment, we're going to read the entire chapter. It's 10 verses long, but it's a very important chapter in our Christian life. And this morning, we're going to be looking at in a message entitled The Path to Freedom. The Path to Freedom. Today, we live in an information age. This is known as the computer age or the information age. And I was watching a documentary that it's been never in the history of the human race has technology and information expanded so much than it has here in the world in the last about 50 to 100 years. A lot of us today are more aware of things going on in the world and are more knowledgeable about many different things than people were 50, 60 years ago, sometimes even 20 years ago. The internet has connected everyone. That can be a good thing. It also can be a bad thing, as we find out. But there's a lot of information out there. There's some bad things on the internet, but also some good things, some great increases in access to good books that have been out of print in digital format. But there's so much information that it can seem overwhelming. If you want to find a solution to a problem, maybe you have a problem with your car, you put it into Google or somewhere, whatever your chosen search engine is, and you will get probably 15 to 20 different ways to fix the same problem. And you'll find out after a couple of minutes that the first 5 didn't work, but then maybe one of them did. And so many different opinions, so many pieces of information. And there's a lot of information, unfortunately, about Christianity. And fortunately and unfortunately, there's a lot of good information on how to live for the Lord, but there's also a lot of misinformation out there. And one, we're going to look at a couple of those things today. And the Lord led me in this path after studying for last Wednesday's message. If you weren't here, we looked at how to have a national attitude of prayer. Thursday was the National Day of Prayer in America. We're praying for our nation, praying that the Lord would bring our nation back from the brink of judgment because the sins that are in our land, the sins of abortion, the sins of homosexuality, the sin of just immorality rampant everywhere. And we need to pray that our Lord would save our country from judgment and pray that the Lord would bring revival to America. If you weren't here Wednesday, I encourage you to go and listen to it on our sermon audio page. But the Lord led me and burdened me in this way that we're going this morning after studying for that. And we're going to be looking at the essential principle of confession. Confession to the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about Catholic confession. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about our relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if you're saved, and our responsibility to confess our wrongdoing to Him. And we have done wrong. Also, the responsibility of the sinner to confess his sinfulness before God in order to be saved. We're going to look at some of those things today. And now, we're looking at this morning, we're going to look at mainly the lack of confession today. The lack of confession, the lack of people's willingness to deal with the sins that are in their life. And so then we're going to look at two false philosophies today. And we're going to look at 1 John chapter 1 first before we get into that. If we could all stand out of respect for the reading of the Word of God, 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 1, and we'll read down through the rest of the chapter. And God's Word says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the Word of life," that being Jesus Christ. "For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and shew unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." Verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." I want us to pay attention to that verse. That verse is going to be very important here in a minute. Verse 4, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Let us pray together and ask the Lord's blessing. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for today. I pray that you would bless our time together in your word, that you would bless this passage of Scripture. It is powerful and instructive. And Lord, I pray that it would touch our hearts today and thy Holy Spirit would reign in our midst. Lord, I pray that you would guide and direct us, that you give me the right words to say this morning and to be clear in presenting your word today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. The path to freedom. If any passage of Scripture showed the path to freedom, especially for the Christian, it would be 1 John chapter 1. How that we can have a right relationship with God. Now, 1 John, the purpose of the writing of the book, it's a very short book, but the purpose of it is this, that we may know for sure that we have eternal life, that we can have eternal assurance of our salvation and know that we are saved and be confident in that. And so we're going to look at some of those things, but we're going to look at it in way of a false philosophy that is invading churches. That has invaded Christianity, that has invaded our thought processes, that has invaded everything. Now, and here's how the number one we're going to look at, myth number one, is myth, if you will, or maybe I should say misinformation. Many people believe this, but it's simply not so, and we're going to look at the Bible about it. The first being this, how a person lives has no bearing on their salvation. How a person live has no bearing on their salvation. Now, at face value, in a particular sense, that is true. Because we cannot be saved through good works. We cannot be saved through good deeds. We cannot be saved through just following the commands of God. God commands us to trust in him for salvation. But just in the Ten Commandments or the commands of God, we can't be saved through baptism. We can't be saved through anything of our own to save ourselves. And here's the scriptural teaching about that. Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse number 20. You'll look at three verses here in this section. And what the Bible says in regards to salvation and Ephesians 2, 8, 9 is, "For by grace are you saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." By the grace of God is the gift of God. For we know, Romans 6, 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory." Sorry, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So the gift that God gives to us, it is not something that is earned. Romans 3:20. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law," meaning the law of God, good works, following the Ten Commandments or following the laws of God, "there shall no flesh be justified in his sight." Justified means be declared righteous. When you stand before a judge and when you are found guilty or not guilty, when you're found not guilty of the crime that you're committed, you are said to be justified. And none of us can stand before the great throne of heaven and the great courtroom of God and say, I have done enough good things to cancel out my bad that I am justified in thy sight, because the Bible says it here in Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in the sight of God. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Following the law and keeping the Ten Commandments will not save you from your sin. You will not be justified. You will not be declared righteous. Romans chapter 11 is another passage that clearly teaches us this. Romans 11:16. Romans 11:16. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, which them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Now, right here, the first fruits be holy, and the lump is holy, and the root be holy. In the root of man, are we holy? No. In the root of man, we're desperately wicked. Our hearts are wicked and sinful. So we're not holy on the inside. We're desperately wicked. Only Jesus Christ can cleanse us from sin. Only Jesus was the perfect man. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. One last verse here. Galatians 2:16. Very clearly showing us. Ephesians 2:8-9, we know very well. But then Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 16 very clearly shows us that we are not able to save ourselves, and our works in the sense of salvation has no bearing on our salvation. However, what we're looking at today is that how a person lives, their lifestyle, has no bearing whether they are saved or not. I will submit to you that it does have a bearing on whether they are saved or not, simply by what we just saw in 1 John chapter 1. Now let's read this verse and then we'll continue. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So once again, repeat it. That only through Jesus Christ can we have forgiveness of sin. Because Jesus Christ came, suffered, and bled and died on the cross for our sin. And all we have to do is confess our sin. Confess that we are a sinner. Confess that we have done wrong. Confess because of our sin we're deserving of hell. And we have faith and trust and ask Jesus Christ to save us from our sin and to forgive us from sin. The Bible said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Praise God for that. And if you're saved here this morning, you have done that. If you have not done that, if you've never called upon Jesus, if you're trusting in your works, trusting in baptism, trusting in anything else, then you are not justified before God. Only through Jesus Christ are we justified. It is clear that the Scripture teaches we're not saved by our works. Now, I'm talking about here. How a person lives has no bearing on their salvation. Meaning, hey, it doesn't matter if I'm saved. I can live how I want. It doesn't matter. I can be saved and do all kinds of these things. And just because I do these things doesn't make me like a lost person. That's a false statement. And we're going to look at that here. Now, let's look back at 1 John chapter 1. We're going to dismantle the statement in two ways. One, if we are saved, if we're saved from our sin, from the bondage of sin, if we are saved, then we're not going to walk in the lifestyle of the world. Look at 1 John chapter 1 again, and we'll look at verses 5 and 6. Now, I told you to pay attention to the verse number 3 of 1 John chapter 1, and I want us to pay attention to that for just a moment, and it tells us a very important truth here, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly... Now, what is being the apostle and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is writing this, wanting the Christians here to have fellowship, to be in the same mindset, unified thought process with himself and with God, because they are truly in fellowship with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. How many times do we hear this? Well, yeah, maybe we believe the same things and we don't, and we have different lifestyles, but hey, we can fellowship. Right? How many heard that? You've heard that, right? Oh yeah, I'll go drink and stuff, but you know, we can fellowship and be together and do things together. No. The Bible doesn't say that. We see that in verse 3, this is a very important thing, in that who the Lord is writing to in 1 John, saying, instead of us coming to you, God never comes to us in our sin, but God wants us to come back to him, to a place of holiness and a right relationship with him. So if we're saved, we're not going to walk in the lifestyle of the world. Look at verses 5 and 6. Then this is the message which we have heard of him, meaning Jesus, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, meaning no sin. God is the blessed light of truth. There is no darkness in him. There is no sin in him. There is no envy in him. There is no jealousy in him. There is nothing unholy in God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. There's nothing unholy in him. But I think if we're really honest with ourselves, there's some unholy things in us. We have a tendency toward unholiness. We have a tendency toward filthiness. The lifestyle of the world is the entire opposite of walking with God. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, here's a description of the three things that the world has. For all that is in the world, that covers everything. All it covers everything. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is most of the time not of the Father. No, it says, doesn't say that. It says not of the Father, but is of the world. So let's think for a moment. A Christian, what is a Christian? A Christian is someone who has called upon Jesus Christ to save them from their sin. They had the filthiness, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life all over their heart and all over their life. So they called upon Jesus to save them from it. And now that they're cleansed from it, they have been cleansed from sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now they have a new spirit within them. They have a spirit that's alive unto God. They have a new heart in them. They're a new creature in Christ. They're brand new. Amen. They're a babe in Christ. They're brand new. They're ready to go. And they have been saved from their sin. Now they are a part of the sonship of God, meaning that they are now the sons and daughters of God. They've been adopted into the family of God. And one of the most blessed things, I think, in the Scripture is that we have received the adoption of sons. Amen? That we've been accepted into the family of God. We have been adopted by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, because of that, remember, God's holy. We have a requirement on us. Be holy. It's only natural, don't you think? Be holy, for I am holy. It was a command to Israel, and it's the command to us today. It's repeated in the New Testament. Means it applies to us today, but some people think it doesn't apply. Now, when I'm talking about a lifestyle being in the world, I'm talking about living constantly in the lust of the flesh. This person has no problem with drinking alcohol. This person has no problem going to the club. This person has no problem smoking a cigarette. This person has no problem swearing or taking the Lord's name in vain. This person has no problem going to church once a week or a couple times a month. This person does not read their Bible. This person does not pray. This person made a profession but never changed. This person has never been changed from the inside out. Now, if you go down that list of things, what do they sound like? They sound like a Christian or they sound like a lost person? They sound like a lost person. And there's a lot of churches today that say, hey, how I live doesn't affect, or it doesn't, has no bearing on whether I am saved or not. Now, in that particular sense, yes, your works will not save you. However, your works betray you. Your works betray you. If you live in those things, that shows what's really in your heart. And if you constantly live, and these things grieve the Holy Spirit of God. These things grieve God. These things are unholy. These things are sin. And when we get saved, we are become the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And they grieve the Holy Spirit. Excuse me. Now, can someone lose their salvation? No. That's why it's called eternal life. When we're in the Father's hand, no man can take us out of the Father's hand. Now, you hear, so what about those people, Pastor, that they get saved, they make a profession, and then they go off into sin, and then they renounce their salvation, say they don't want to be saved anymore. Did they lose their salvation? No, they're never saved to begin with. Because if you're saved, you will never deny your salvation if you're truly saved. If you're truly saved from the sin of this world and you've been renewed in your mind and in your spirit and in your heart, you're never going to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that's not a popular teaching today. That is not popular because people want to have their sin and feel like, have their conscience feel okay. I submit to you that that person that believes that all of these things are okay, they're very likely unsaved. Not, I'm not saying that in a judgmental spirit. I'm saying it with a compassionate spirit that they need the regeneration of Jesus Christ. Now, can we judge hearts? No. Can we see the heart? No. But our mouth, our actions betray what's in our heart. So this morning, if you're in that lifestyle, you're in the lifestyle of the world, are you sure that you're saved? 1 John chapter 2, verse 4 tells us this. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. We see once again, verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him, I'm right with God, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Right here, we have a problem. If we're saved here this morning and you're involved in fleshly pursuits, then you are not right with God. If you have one of these sins or maybe something else, doesn't matter if it's a little sin. You know, we have this idea, false idea, by the way. Here's another one I'm going to throw it into the message. That, hey, if I have major sins in my life, then I'm not right with God. But if I have a little sin in my life, I'm still right with God. That is a false statement. If you have even a little sin, and by the way, there's no such thing as a little sin. God doesn't make sin little, we do. We diminish sin so that we don't have our conscience bother us, right? And so we can quench the Holy Spirit. And say, well, I lied about something. I lied to so-and-so, or I lied about something. I exaggerated something. Hey, that's not a big deal. It's a sin according to God. Thou shalt not bear false witness. That means if you lied, you sinned. You're not right with God. And you need to confess it. The false thing is that if you are walking with God. Now, we all know people like this. And this is the new evangelical crowd. They're going out and they're like, hey, we're right with God and we can have all of our fun too. Right? I'll never forget this. I remember talking to a couple and they're like, oh yeah, we love God. I mean, we're just feeling it, you know, and we're just feeling it and everything. And they didn't dress right. They didn't do right. We're involved in different things. And my wife and I was like concerned about it. And you're like, well, you know, well, how's your relationship with the, oh, man, we've never been closer to God. We have fellowship with him. We've never been closer to God ever in our life. And we're just loving God. And the church we go to is just awesome. And we can, you know, you just have that legalist mentality and all of that. Fast forward about 6 years. That person's a lesbian, and I'm still a pastor. Because I stayed with the book. They didn't. That's where it's going to take you. That's where the false statement takes you. It's a lie. Because if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, in secret or in open, we lie and do not the truth. Why? Because God says, you can't have fellowship with me if you walk in sin. Because in him is sin. There's no sin in God. There's no darkness at all. Why? Verse 5. Then this is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Why would you want to have sin in your life anyway? You've been saved from it. Amen? This is the path to freedom and victory. There are many things that God has clearly laid out as sin. Drinking is sin, no matter how little you drink, it's sin. Smoking is sin, whether it's cigarettes or vaporized or e-cigarettes, it's still sin. Going out to places of ill repute is sin. Skipping out on church is sin. Not studying your Bible is sin. Not praying is sin. All of these things and many more are sin. And if you're sinning, then you're not in the right relationship with God. But you can fix it. Amen? Amen. And this is not a message of beating you over the head. This is I'm showing you something so that you can find something so that you can come to the Lord. If you say that you're right with God and have a great relationship with God, then you mean this. That means you're having answered prayer. Then you're the closest to God you've ever been. If you're saying that, But if that isn't true, what does the Bible call you? A liar. The solution to this fallacy is confession of sin, either unto salvation of getting saved or getting back to a right relationship with God. Proverbs 28, 13. Let's look over there. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. Because here is the simple thing. If you are a Christian and you have sin in your life and you keep covering it up, covering it over, glossing it over. Oh, it's not a big deal. 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 God has a message for you. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Confess, not only confess it, because a lot of us can admit wrongdoing, but then we don't fix it. Fixing it means forsaking it, getting it away from you, turning away from it, removing it from the life. Some people, we get this idea, if we confess it, you know, the altar here is not a confessional booth. Well, we just admit it to God, and then we just keep doing it. We're okay. No, we need to forsake it, get rid of it, so that you might have a right relationship with God. Now, this goes in line with the second fallacy that is right here, that... It's fallacy number two. So the first one's that how I live doesn't have any bearing on whether I'm saved or not. In the sense of works, no, it doesn't. But in the sense of your testimony and your works betray you, yes, it does. Now here's the second fallacy. God hears my prayers even though I'm not living right. God hears my prayers even though I'm not living right. Now this is another very popular and very dangerous false belief. This has been also promoted by the new evangelical crowd. And here is the pervading theme. Maybe you recognize it. You see this in a lot of the Christian movies today. Here it is. A man is having a great life and he has everything he ever wanted. He has a great family. He has great kids. He has a great job. Everything's going wonderful. Then, boom, tragedy happens in his life. Family member dies. Health is lost. Lost his job. In a moment, he goes from prosperity to the down and outer. Oh man, this sounds like a plot of a good movie, right? Then, because he's lost, or he calls himself a Christian, then he decides to go, well, God doesn't care about me, then he starts to drink heavily. Goes into drinking and becomes a drunk. And then one night at the bar, half drunk, he calls out to God, God, if you're really up there, will you fix the problems of my life? As he takes another drink of alcohol and goes on his merry way. Then on his way home, as he stumbles through the snow, he's surprised to find out that God heard his prayer and has answered in a miraculous way. As a result, he's no longer down and outer. And the end of the story sees the man going to church for the first time in 20 years to pay back God in a small way for helping him out in a tough spot. There is the theme in a nutshell of most modern Christian movies. Does it sound familiar? It sure does to me. The devil wants to deceive you into thinking in this manner. We don't go to the movie theater to learn about the nature of God. Remember that. That's just a movie. That's not how God works. It's the pervasive theme. Also, if you listen to it, it's a pervasive theme that goes through all contemporary Christian music. And I underline the word all. All. It's also the pervading theme of country music as well. Ever listened to it? Hope you haven't, but... The Bible has much to say on the subject. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 6. So, now we're not talking about someone in this story that is called out to God and out of despair and is at the end of himself and is calling out for mercy to God unto salvation. God hears that prayer. Amen. He does. And he's heard many in that situation. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about that, well, God, if you're real, show me you're real. A rebellious heart, God will not answer. I'll first look at 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 6. We see that with King Saul. Perhaps one of the saddest stories of someone that used to be a servant of God. Saul was chosen by God to be Israel's king. And he was a good man. He was a faithful man. He was a godly man. He was a man that loved God. And he went out and he started out right. He started out serving God, and he did what God wanted him to do. But then, somewhere along the way, he decided he was a big shot and that he didn't have to obey what God told him to do completely. And he thought he knew better than God. And God took the kingdom away from him. But this verse is sad. This is before Saul comes to the witch of Endor to try and beseech and brings up the spirit of Samuel. We've God allowed that to happen. We see in 1 Samuel 28:6, and when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. God had shut the door on Saul because of his heart. Now, do you think God would have heard him if he had gotten his heart right? Yes, but do you think he still would have gotten the kingdom? No, because God said, I reject you from being king. But his rebellious heart, he had a rebellious heart. He was unwilling to confess his sin. He was unwilling to admit his sin. He was unwilling to lay his pride down. God would not hear him. Look at Psalm 66, verse 18. Now, I spoke a little bit ago about small sin, what we call a small. Remember, no sin is small to God. Psalm 66 and verse 18. This is another passage and promise of God. Psalm 66, verse 18. That if you have unconfessed sin, the Lord will not hear. This is a psalm here. Verse 18. Well, verse 17. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Why? Because his heart was right. Because he had confessed his sin. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If you're praying to God and asking and having a prayer life with God and you're bitter and you're not willing to confess your bitterness, then God will not hear you. If you're there and if you have lied and done wrong and deceived and not confessed that lie to God, then you are not right with him and your Lord will not hear you. If you are in any other situation, if you've been drinking, smoking, well, of course, Pastor, I did the bad things. Lord won't hear me then. No, even the seemingly small things that we have in our life that we say are small. If we have unconfessed anger in our heart before God, we know it is sin, and we have not confessed it. The Lord will not hear us when we pray. No matter how much we pray, he won't hear us. Not a popular topic today. Why? Because people don't want to deal with their sin. People don't want to deal with the wrongs that are in their life. It is a simple thing to come to God and confess your sin. Amen. Praise God for that. And we see that here in a moment. If you are unloving and unmerciful also, Proverbs 21 and verse 23 tells us, if you have a critical spirit or a spirit of a lack of a spirit of love for people, then the Lord also will not hear your prayer. If you're not compassionate, if you're not merciful to other people, don't we see that in the parable that Jesus gave, how one man was so far in debt, there was no way he could pay it back. He had owed hundreds of thousands of dollars in today's money in debt, and he went to the king and pleaded with him to not be sold into slavery, and the king forgave him. But then he went out, and he went to someone who owed him just 2 days' worth of money or a week's worth of pay and grabbed him by the throat and said, pay me what thou owest me. Give it to me. And he said, oh, will you give me a space of time? He said, no, and he threw him into prison. And when the king heard of it, what happened? He was very angry. And that's the picture of us when we're unmerciful and uncompassionate to people. Jesus forgot our great debt of sin. Oh, shouldn't we forgive the sins of other people? Proverbs 21, 23. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Oops, sorry. 13. Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. If you're uncompassionate, people who are asking for your help, you're not willing to help them and stop their ears. Oh, I don't care about them. The Lord will not hear you. Now, I'm not talking about not for the rest of your life, but as long as our sin is unconfessed, he will not hear us. But as soon as it's confessed, he will hear us again. Amen? Also, Proverbs chapter 1 and verse number 28. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse number 28. If you're apathetic and don't care about the things of God, you don't care about your relationship with him, chapter 1 and verse 28, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. And also Zechariah chapter 7 talks about stubbornness in your sin. This is a clear teaching. The Bible has much to say about the prayers that he will hear. Let's look at two passages in the Psalms quickly. Psalm chapter 4, Psalm 4 and verse 3. These are the prayers that God will hear. Now we see what prohibits our prayers, this plus other things. But Psalm 4, verse 3, but know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Godly, walking with God, walking without sin, confessing sin. Being godly doesn't mean you don't have any sin in your life. It means you confess it as soon as you do it. What's happened today is, well, I'll take care of it on Sunday in the invitation time. No, if you sin, you confess it right away. Forsake it. Get it done, because you don't give the devil any time to bring that seed to fruition in your life. Confess your sin and be done with it. Go forward. Psalm 18, verse 6. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple. My cry came before him, even into his ears. So he's crying out here. Where is he crying out from? Temple. God's house. Where he's supposed to be. And God heard him. Look at Psalm 34, verse 17. Psalm 34, verse 17. Now we saw in Psalm 4, verse 3, we saw the person described there as godly. Now here, once again, we see in Psalm 34, verse 17, we see something else. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Wow, that's a promise there. So we see godly, righteous. We see things repeated. Look at Proverbs 15, 29. Last verse for this section. Proverbs 15, 29. I'm almost done. Proverbs 15, 29. We must understand what God has to say in these areas so that we might make a proper judgment. Proverbs 15, 29. The Lord is far from the wicked. We're wicked if we what? Sin. The Lord is far from the wicked. But he heareth the prayer of the righteous. So once again, we see godliness mentioned once, righteousness mentioned twice. This is not an exhaustive list either. Over and over. So those who are godly and live righteously are ones that don't live in sin. But what is the solution to these false beliefs? There's only one solution to these false beliefs and fables of sinful men. That is the Bible necessity of confession of sin. What confession means is the acknowledgement of a crime, fault, or something to one's disadvantage. Open declaration of guilt, of failure, or of debt, or of accusation. This is simply you humbly admitting to all of your sin. Well, if you're to get saved, you must admit that you're a sinner and admit that you have sinned against God, that you are guilty as charged as a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is essential in finding salvation, because we understand that our sin has a wage. For the wages of sin is death, and death in hell, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is also essential for the Christian. Look back at 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9. 1 John is written to Christians. So if you're not saved, you need to get saved this morning. And you can call upon him this morning and be saved. But if you are saved and you've walked in sin, what do you do? Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Not only to forgive us, but and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To clean us up, not only to forgive the sin, but clean it off. Amen. So if you've had sin in your life, you don't have to keep living in your sin. You have freedom through this verse to forgive and to cleanse you from that sin. To confess our sins, our secret sins, our pet sins. There are some hallmarks of confessing before the Lord found in the Bible. You don't have time to go through them all, but one is brokenheartedness. Having a broken heart, and that's evidenced by weeping and crying over your sin. Also, it's evidenced by forsaking your sin. When was the last time you wept over your sin? My sin's not that bad. Yes, it is. Just as bad as everybody else's. Just as bad as that harlot down the street. We have become so callous to sin, the Holy Spirit can break through and have you to realize your sin. Our God is a loving God who wants to restore you. But he will only restore you on his terms, not on your terms. Remember, God's terms are always best. God will clean you up and set you on the path of righteousness. The place where God's people come to pray and show their brokenness before God is what? The altar, a place of contrition. This is the place that Christians are neglecting today. A lot of churches are getting rid of them, and that's my sermon for tonight. I have a warning for those who would stand at invitation time today and say in their heart, I haven't done anything. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart about a sin or sins, and you stand there and say, God hasn't spoken to me, I'm doing just fine, and I'm right with God. Verse number 10 is a very important verse for you of 1 John chapter 1. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. What does that mean? We make him a liar. You're saying, God, your Holy Spirit is lying to me. You're wrong, God. I'm not in sin. You're a liar. Like, whoa! It's a pastor. That's blasphemy. That's absolutely right. That's what you do when you say, I haven't done anything. When you know you have, when God is speaking to your heart, that is blasphemy against God and saying, God, you're not telling me the truth. And his word is not in us. His word hasn't penetrated in. We're not living by his word. But how do we fix it? Remember, God will never allow himself to be mocked. Galatians 6, 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. So, this morning, will you let him work on your heart? Will you come to him and confess your sin? Let him lift you up. Let him forgive you. Let him cleanse you. Let him set you on the path of righteousness today. Maybe you're not saved and you know that you're not on your way to heaven. It's, I don't live right. I don't do right. I don't have a desire for that. I prayed one time, but I never changed. I want to come to know Jesus Christ as my Savior today. There's time for you. We'd love to have you come. We'd love to show you from the Bible how you can know for sure that you're saved. I showed you from the Bible how to be saved this morning. We'd love to take you through it again and give you an opportunity to pray and accept Christ. But maybe you're the Christian here today, and so I have sin in my life that is unconfessed. That is what this altar is for. Not that you come and confess it to me. You come and confess it to the church. You come and confess it to God. And he'll forgive you. Won't you come this morning?